With you. Can you join me this morning? We're going to continue in our study in the book of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. If you need a Bible, show of hands. We can get someone to pass out some Bibles this morning if you need a Bible. The Word of God says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the angels, holy angels.'" Let me pray for us this morning and ask the Lord's help as we walk through his word and allow his word to go forward in power. Oh Lord, our God, how glorious and wondrous is your name. For the heaven declare the glory of God, the hands above, the skies above proclaim your handiwork. All the creation shouts for glory. All the creation points to the true creator. And that true creator is our God who has spoke to us in a special way through his scriptures. Lord, let your word right now be exalted. Let these scriptures, Lord, come to life right now. Bring to life, Lord, a weary soul. Let us see and taste and desire the marvelous God. Let our desires, Lord, our affections, Lord, be turned, Lord, to glorify you, Lord. Not just this day, but forevermore. So we ask you this morning, Lord, to grow us in your word. Let everything is said through this word today, Lord, be from your word. Anything, Lord, that's from my mouth that's not of you, Lord, remove it from my mind and my lips. Let me glorify you at this moment. And let your people be edified. Let us, Lord, enjoy, rejoice. Let us, Lord, endure. Let us, Lord, embrace you at this moment. Nothing else is greater than this world. Out of all the things in the world, nothing is greater than knowing you. So let us know you this morning. Let us know our glorious God, God this morning. Bless us and keep us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If I can give this message today a title, Desiring Our Glorious Savior. Again, desiring our glorious Savior. We're going to do it in 4 points this morning. We're going to do it in our first point, a new heart desires Christ. That's going to be verse 34. Verse 34. The next point is going to be eternity for those desiring the Christ. Verse 35. Then verse 36 and 37 is going to be examples of not desiring Christ. And then we're going to end with the wrath of Christ for those not desiring the glorious Savior. So look with me in point number one. A new heart desires Christ in verse 34. Let me read it to you again, verse 34 again. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If we read Mark and Matthew account, Matthew not only had the word crowd and disciples, Matthew actually said the multitudes. So Matthew's saying calling the multitudes, calling the crowd, and calling disciples. Gives us further insight of all those before the Christ. This is different from verse 27 in chapter 8. Which tells us that Jesus and the disciples entered the region of Caesarea Philippi. In verse 27, it tells us that Jesus and his disciples entered this area. And the reason why Jesus and the disciples entered this area, Jesus was talking to the disciples privately. Because if it got out that he was the Messiah, many of the Jews would have torn their clothes and requested him to be stoned to death. Jesus knew what could possibly happen if word got out that he said he was the Messiah. But now things are a little different here. After revealing his identity privately to the disciples, he now invites others to join his discussion with his disciples. And many of us parents in this room, we know that. A lot of times we might be talking to our spouses, talking to adults about a private matter. Then we finish start talking. You say, well, kids, open the door. Kids, you can come in now. You can talk now to the kids now. But with private things, it was only for selected few. In the same way with Jesus here. Jesus had a private conversation with his disciples, but now he invites everyone now to come. The crowd, the multitude, and the disciples. But one thing about it, Jesus told the disciples something very private. But he doesn't tell the crowd that he's the Christ. So it's safe for the crowd to come back over here with him now. So the crowd can come now because now he already shared with the disciples who his identity really is. But another thing, Jesus called in the crowd so they can hear what he's about to say now. This is about to be a major opportunity for Christ to teach them. In verses 31 and 33 in chapter 8, Jesus revealed that he was going to suffer by the hands of the high priest, and the leaders in the Jerusalem and Peter didn't receive this too well. So we talked about Peter rebuking Jesus for saying that he was going to leave and suffer and die. That Jesus corrected Peter by telling him to fix his mind on God. Peter revealed to us they didn't understand Jesus' ministry and the Father's will for his son. That's why Peter tried to rebuke Jesus. Because Peter truly didn't understand Jesus. Let us be careful of that this morning. Peter was with Jesus every single day. Many of us grew up in the church. Many of us have been going to church for the last 20 years. And Peter actually walked with Jesus every single day. And we find out that Peter truly didn't know Christ. He didn't understand the ministry of Christ. So let us not make fun of Peter and saying, Peter, you walk with Jesus. Why don't you know these things? What about us this morning? We've been in churches all of our lives. Why don't we know these things at times? So Peter wasn't the only one that didn't understand Jesus' ministry or what it means to follow him. We all at times struggle with this. So Jesus in our text today wanted to make it clear, what does it mean to truly be a Christian? What does it mean to truly follow me? He wanted the crowd, the multitude, the disciples to hear clearly, what does it mean to be a Christian? Which is, what does it mean to be like Christ? what does it really mean to be like Christ? So this morning, let's be attentive to God's word. Are we like Christ? Do we understand the ministry of Christ? Or are we just here as a social club, just getting out the house this morning? Are we just here just to sing a couple of songs and be emotionally driven back and forth? Or are we here for a greater purpose this morning? We're going to find out this morning, what does it really mean to be a Christian? So it starts off right here. He said, if anyone will come after me. The word come is the infinitive, which is the object of the verb. Jesus said in the previous clause. In this first clause, the verb Jesus called all the folks together. And now in the second clause, he is telling us why is he calling all these folks together. So the first reason tells them that they have to come to him. If you don't come to Christ, you're not his disciple. But if you come to Christ, you are his disciples. That's pretty simple. If you don't come to Christ, you're not his disciple. If you come to Christ, you are his disciples. Isn't that pretty easy? We should close our Bibles now. Isn't that just easy? Just come to Jesus, walk down the aisle, and that's it. Is it that simple? No. It doesn't say anything about walking down the aisle by coming to Jesus. The reason why American Christianity has confused so many around the world because they take one word, come, and focus on it and not see the entire context on how all scripture fits together. Example of that. If somebody comes to you gossiping about somebody, a lot of times you don't just take that person's word. You want to see the full story. You want to see the whole story. You want to see both sides of the story. Even a judge. A judge wants to see both sides of a person to see what happened, what's taking place. He see the evidence about before him. He survey and see what's going on here. In the same way, we should do the same thing in the scriptures. We shouldn't just take one verse or one word and run with it. We need to see the context. How Jesus is using this. With that being said, before we discuss come, we first should discuss the word we see in our text. In verse 34, the word would. Put your finger on the word would. The word would is actually a Greek word for thelo. It means desire, a long after, or take pleasure in. So it doesn't say pray a prayer after me, or it doesn't say do this other thing, come up, stand up. It doesn't say that. It said first thing it says right here, desire. If you would, which is the word desire, if you desire come. Then it said, this one's heart desires everything about God. If you don't desire God, you can't come after him. If you are desiring the immoral things of this world, you're not a Christian. A person has to first desire to come to Jesus. No matter how many times we've been in church, no matter how many times we have said a prayer, but what saves us is our desiring of God. Then you ask the question now, how can a person desire Jesus if every human being that is born of Adam and Eve are born in desiring selfish things in this world? So how can we desire something good if we actually are born of Adam and Eve, which we are inherited original sin, that we desire things evil? How can a heart that is wicked desire something that's good? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitfully above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Has somebody ever said, well, God know my heart. God know my heart. What God just said, what's in our hearts. He said our hearts are deceitfully wicked, deceitfully above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So when many say, I'm not a bad person, or such and such, I'm not a bad person, I do a lot of good. Well, God says right here that his heart is deceitful above all things. Not only that, in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. None understandeth, no one seeketh after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not one. Their throats is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their path are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It said none is righteous. All created. It didn't say some. It didn't say little Pookie or little Quiz. It said none is righteous. No, not one. It don't matter how many times you fed the poor, which is a good thing. It don't matter how many times you help somebody out. It says right here that none is righteous. No, not one. Not Creston. Not nobody is righteous. But Christ Jesus. So we have desires that are inherited from Adam. Is a part of our nature. So how can we get rid of these desires? How can we get rid of these things? The desire of these things in the flesh. Well, first, we have to admit that it's impossible. Listen to this. It is impossible for us to have new desires in of ourselves. Let me say it again. It's impossible for us to have new desires in of ourselves. If we try to do it ourselves, try to have new desires for ourselves, we will go crazy because we're going to continually backslide, continually live in a hypocritical life over and over and over. We can try to do this. Lord, I'm going to turn to you by my own strength. I'm going to do this. And next thing you know, you run real fast. Then you mess up. You run fast again, you mess up again. And you ask yourself a question, Lord, why am I continually going back into sin over and over? I came and put my faith, I confess you, I said, I believe in you, but Lord, it seems like I'm continually living the same lifestyle. After 10 years and 20 years and 30 years, I'm still doing the same thing over and over. So as the more as we try to work and do more good, it seems like we do bad. I might be the only one that feel that way. The more you try to do good, you do bad. You're like, Lord, how can you get rid of this in my life? The reason why we keep going back and forth, a lot of us are trusting in our own flesh. We're trusting our fleshly desires. We're trying on our own strength to do this. We think we got it together. We think we can do it ourselves to flee ourselves from these things. But I tell you what, you should stop today. It's impossible for us to have these new desires apart from God. But it is possible for the glorious God to give us a new heart and new desires. Jeremiah 32:39 says, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from them doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts You remember when I just read Romans 3:10 and those couple of verses said they don't have a fear of God? Right here, I'm reading Jeremiah said one day God's going to come. He's going to even have what? Give us a new heart, a heart that fears him. Who is doing this? It's not Jeremiah doing this. It's not Creston doing this. It's God giving them a heart. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. God is the one that gives us a new heart and new desires. Ezekiel said the same thing. Ezekiel 36:26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God is the one that gives us a new heart, which produces new desires. A person can't come to Jesus if they don't have a new heart, which produces new desires. The gift is only given by a gracious God. He gives us a new heart. Our whole old heart is a heart of stone, a heart that is very selfish, a heart that wants everything my way. A heart that is controlling. A heart that belittles people. A heart that is very messy. That type of heart that we have inherited from Adam. But God said, I want to take that heart from you and I want to give you a heart that I have supplied for you. The old heart we have was supplied to us by Adam and Eve. When they ate upon that tree of good and evil, they wanted to be a God. And they had a new heart at that time. They had a heart that desire the selfishness, the prize of this world. So we have inherited the heart of Adam and Eve. That's who we get our heart from. But God said, no, I want to take that heart of stone. I want to take that heart away. I'm going to put a new heart in you. And this heart is a mind. It's holistic, our entire soul and our being. He wants to give us a new way of thinking. A new desire that we can desire things after him. That's what it said. If anyone will come. If anyone that desires this coming, anyone that desires the Christ, if you truly desire him, you come to him. For by grace you have been saved. It is not of works, it's of God. In his grace alone. You only can pray and plead day and night that this grace is given to you. If you try to earn it to yourself, you can't obtain it. It ain't grace. If you think you can work yourself to get grace, you're going to keep failing and failing and failing. It's all about God's grace. He gives us a new heart. It's not anything new in scriptures. God always the one that calls us and respond by desiring to after him. This is not anything new. Salvation always been about that. We say, hey, are you saved? We always say that around our community. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Do you desire? Do you have new desires? Our new desire leads us to come to him. And that we leave our old ways and desire new ways. We can't come to Jesus apart from Jesus, God, drawing us to himself. God calls us first. Then we come after him by keeping his commandments with our new desires. But we must be clear that Jesus effectually calls us first. He loved us, and that while we were still sinners, he died for us. He loved us when we didn't love him. That's what makes it so special. He loves us and gives us a new heart in him. And that's what he's telling these disciples in the crowd right here, is that if anyone would desire me. You saw this picture of Mark 1, when the first four disciples left the boats. When Jesus called them, they leaving the desires of the world to follow Jesus, the first four disciples, Andrew, Peter, John, and James. Not only that, in Mark 2, we talked about Levi, the tax collector, was at the tax booth, ripping people off. But he left ripping people off. God told him to call him to follow him, and he came to Jesus. Jesus gave him new desires. Not only in Mark. John 6:37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And those who is predestined, cast out. Then it goes on in Romans 8:30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. 2 Thessalonians 2. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. It's all this is God doing. We shouldn't be boasting in everything. Look what I have done. Look what I have done. No, look what Christ has done. He get the glory. He get the glory in all things. We say in our community a lot, glory be to God. We say this all the time in our community, glory be to God. Do we really mean that? If we truly mean glory be to God, he gets the praises for all things. A lot of times we say, look what I have done, God. I've done this. A lot of times we don't appreciate that God has done it all. The confession, Cincinnati 9, London Baptist Confession says, those whom God has predestined into life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by his word and the spirit out the state of sin and death, which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, which is desires, and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. His grace and God's grace gives us new desires. So how the question is now, so how do we know if someone is truly called by Christ? So how do we know somebody called by Christ? The first thing we need to answer, he would desire deeply to come after Christ. Listen to that question again. How do you know if someone is truly called by Christ? He would desire deeply to come after Christ. This means leaving idolatry and submitting to the King of Kings. Many of our day defines this call, like I said earlier, as something just simple, walking down the aisle. You call and you go down and you can be saved. No. You can be saved right there in your bedroom. You can be saved in your car. Christ can call you from anywhere. Now, Mark published a blog on the dangers of altar calls. They said the altar call confuses coming forward with coming to Christ. In order to be saved, people must repent their sins and believe in Christ, which has nothing to do with walking down the aisle. You can put your faith in Jesus right now in your seat and come to Christ. Not only that, some say the altar call may deceive people about their spiritual state. The altar call encourages people to think that they have been saved because they have come forward and prayed a prayer. But this isn't necessarily true. The outward response of coming down to the front is no guarantee of genuine faith and repentance. So the altar call may lead people who haven't repented of their sins and trusted in Christ to think they are a Christian. It goes on to say this right here. The altar call may encourage people to be based their assurance on salvation on their decision that they made. A one-time event in the past, rather than on Christ's work for us in us. The last thing it says here, the altar call confuses coming forward with baptism. According to the New Testament, baptism is the way Christians are publicly profess their faith in Christ. The altar call threatened to replace God's way to Christians to profess their faith. We're not saved by what we do. Baptism doesn't save us. Crescent doesn't save us. Walking down the aisle doesn't save us, but Jesus saves us. So walking down the aisle is not a requirement to be a Christian. But what is a requirement, it says here in our text, is desiring Jesus. So do you desire Jesus? And your total being, is everything about you desire to make Jesus known? If you desire Jesus, you come after him by turning and repenting from idols in your life and putting your faith in a perfect Savior. So have you turned from your idols? Are you dealing with pornography? Are you dealing with adultery? Are you dealing with these certain things, lying and gossiping? Are the, all these idols, have you turned from those idols? Or are you embracing and enjoying those idols? Are you enjoying belittling people? If so, your desires are not new. They are old desires. But Jesus said, if you come, if you have these new desires, you will come to me. Now we're going to see right here three characteristics of a person with new desires. So you might want to ask yourself, do I really have new desires? And for many of us here this morning, you're feeling like, no, this is not me. Hey, this is what Jesus is for. The cross is for you. Don't leave here today feeling like, well, no, it's not me. It's not me. It's not me. I'm this way or I'm that way. Come here and say, I'm in need of a Savior this morning. It says right here, let him deny himself is the first characteristic. If you desire Jesus, you will deny yourself. If you desire God, it will lead to denying oneself. This deny is the aorist imperative, which is a past tense command. This person have came after, this person have desired Jesus because they have already followed the Lord's command and turned him from self-worship to worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. If one is not ready to turn from selfish desire of this world, this person is not fit to follow Jesus. But is still following the whatever one self desires in this world. 2 Timothy 2:11 says this, if we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we don't deny self, we really aren't following Jesus. And for all those that live by the flesh and deny Jesus daily, God wrath is upon you. So what are some pictures of here of not denying the self? I think a picture of this is in 1 Timothy 1:9-10. Let me read it to you. For the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexual immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, all those who do those things are desiring the flesh. All those who participate in these things aren't denying self, but denying Jesus. We can say all day, I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. You're my everything, Jesus. But if you're living in sin, your words are empty. He's not listening to you. Denying self is not giving into sin, but delighting in the things of the Lord. Jesus' entire ministry is denying self and doing the will of the Father. One says this right here. They must be willing to crucify the flesh. Talking about Christian. If you're a true Christian, we have to be what? Willing to crucify the flesh, to mortify the deeds of the body, to fight daily with the devil, to come out from this world and to lose their lives if needful for Christ's sake and the gospel. These are hard things, but they admit of no evasion. The words of our Lord are plain and unmistakable. To follow Jesus, you have to die to self. If you're selfish, you're not following Jesus. If you truly want to follow Jesus, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. So sometimes you might have to suffer. Sometime a brother might call you. And I want to say something to Jerry, but guess what? At this time, I want Jerry to actually pour his heart out to me. It's not all about Creston, but it is about a Savior. So number one thing to see here is that to truly follow me, Jesus is saying, to truly be a Christian, we find out you have to have new desires. And these new desires produces what? A person that denies self. And after denying self, number two here, one must take up the cross, his cross. After one desires after God, and evidence of desiring after God is denying the things that take us back to bondage by worshiping idols, is to take up the cross. The cross is a symbol of death. To come after Jesus, one must be ready to display to the world their allegiance to Christ. When Jesus carried his cross through the city to his place of crucifixion, he was humiliated and mocked and then killed, showing the world that he is in full submission to his Father. What about us this morning? Are we in full submission when we get mocked? When the world is making fun of us, are we submitted to Christ or do we give in to sin? To come to Christ, we must be ready to carry the cross at our home, at our workplace, in the town square. At every place the Lord takes us, we got to be willing to carry the cross of Christ, carry our cross. We must be ready to show our allegiance to Christ by submitting to him all the way to death. And death is not every situation is that you're going to die every single situation. Going to work, being obedient to your workers at work, to your boss, treating people with kindness, not gossiping about people. All these things right here is what it's referring to is taking up your cross. Knowing that the world will hate us for our commitment to Christ, but we don't let go of the cross to be accepted by the world. Thus, take up the cross will demonstrate publicly one's submission and obedience to the authority against which he had previously rebelled. One says here, Jesus' submission to God's will is the proper response to God's claim over self-claim. For him, it meant death on the cross. But those who follow him must take up their cross. Not his cross, but your cross. Whatever comes to them in God's will as a follower of Jesus, be ready to take up your cross. With water will come your way. It can be surgeries. It can be a heartache. It can be all these things. Are you ready to take up your cross for Christ's name's sake? J.C. Ryle said, if we would not carry the cross, we shall never wear the crown. Again, listen to this. If we would not carry the cross, we should never wear the crown. And the last thing right here, after we discuss this, one must follow me. So after we just talk about after desiring God, it will lead to denying selfish desires. And when denying selfish desires, it should lead to what? It's to lead to also denying self, and also to lead now to following Jesus and also taking up our cross. Trying times will come But lastly, one must continue to follow Jesus in those trying times. Temptation will try to turn us back into our old ways. Thinking that God has given up on us, God doesn't hear us. Situations in our life trying to get us to turn back around. Those old desires in our old heart try to come back up and doubt God. But for us, we have to deny self, knowing that it's a God that controls all things. He controls all things. And He does things by His will, that He's working things out for His own glory. And those in desperate times, who just try to take the easy way out and fulfill the desires of the flesh, you're not truly following Jesus. We at that moment not wanting to follow Christ, but desiring the things of the flesh. And if one continues to live a lifestyle following the worldly things, he is not fit to be Christ's disciple. He is not a true follower of Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you follow Him in the good times and the bad times. We talked about the other day, the prosperity gospel. How is it a lie that tells us that following Jesus, everything's going to go well? But Jesus said, following me, you will die and be persecuted. You will lose jobs. You lose friends. You lose family. When you follow Jesus, you will lose things in this world. Picture that as my dear wife. My wife is the only Christian in her entire family. For her to say that Jesus is so much special to her for what he's done on the cross, she is willing to lose family and friends that make fun of her. She's willing to do that for Christ's name's sake. Are we willing to do that? To let go of our laptops and computer. Whatever it is that's taking us away from Jesus. That's causing us to stumble. People that provokes us and causes us to do these certain things. Are we willing to let go of things around us to follow Jesus? If so, you are fit for the kingdom. If you are a true follower of Jesus, you will be with him to the end. Philippians 4:13 says, let us not be deterred from Christ's service by fear of the cross. Heavy as that cross may seem, Jesus will give us grace to bear it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One says, thousands and ten thousands have borne it before us with trials and tribulations. Think about it. Ever since Christ's crucifixion? Many people have came before us. Thousands and thousands have borne it before this cross. And have found Christ's yoke easy. And Christ's burden is light. No good thing on earth was ever attained without trouble. We cannot surely expect that without trouble we can enter the kingdom of God. Let us go forward boldly and allow difficulties to keep us back. Allow no difficulties to keep us back. The cross, by the way, is but for a few years. And the glory is the end forevermore. Suffering now, you get the glory of heaven forever. Suffering now, holding that tongue before you cut somebody out. Belittling somebody. All these things right now that's in your world and your life, are they worth it? To lose a crown for these things, is it worth it? And so the glory at the end is forevermore. Tell you what, people, be encouraged this morning that are fighting. All of us that are fighting this morning, the end is forever. You're going to be with a glorious Christ. With a heavenly crown forevermore. Point number two, and they're going to go quickly here. I think we're pushing with time here already. Eternity for those desiring Christ. Verse 35. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my name's sake, the gospel will save it. We just learned about the characteristics of a true Christian. Now we will be encouraged of the grandeur gift of God by continuing to follow him in difficult times. Now we will see in verse 35 what is at stake for those who are not desiring Jesus, and a great benefit for those who are desiring Jesus. First, we see that the one that will keep or save his life will lose it, and at the end, in the end. Those who built their kingdoms on earth will lose it. Those who built their kingdoms on earth want stuff on this earth over a triune God. Their desires are selfish autonomy. The devil, who was the angel who grew up in pride, he desired to rule over God. And the same heart that the devil wants us to have is that we want everything to revolve around us. We want God to submit to us. So then the second thing is said. Second, we see the one that who loses his life for Christ and the gospel will save it. So by denying earthly desires that want stuff and stuff and stuff, or more stuff, one will gain a glorious kingdom. You have other belief systems that might not want earthly things, like Buddhism and things of that nature, deal with mostly emptying oneself out. So not just having stuff make you a Christian. Only those who truly in Christ are the ones that deny these things in life to attain the glorious kingdom to come. And also the one that loses his life for the gospel will save it. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, who obeyed the Father to redeem and justify people to himself and bringing us to a new creation with a new heart and new desires. The world is hostile toward the gospel. And for those who stand firm for the gospel will lose opportunities in this world. But you will save your life, because you have eternity to look forward to. But also another way to stand firm for the gospel is living a life that resembles what the gospel has done to us in our lives. You're not standing for the good news of a Savior if you're living in a habitual lifestyle of sin. You're not denying yourself, but you are embracing selfish desires of self, which will lead us to hell. If you are truly desiring God, you would deny earthly idols and submit and desire after God at every moment. For those that are truly in Christ, we get heaven, which is eternity with our Creator forevermore. No more testing, no more trying, but a glorious Savior to be before forevermore. Nothing in this fallen world can compare to the eternity with God. So people this morning, look toward to the finish line. Don't allow the bruises, the scars, the headaches, and the things of this world to take your eyes off that glorious gift in heaven with God forevermore. Nothing in this world is more important than what we get with God. So let us not give in. And it brings us to our third point here. Our example of not desiring Christ, verse 36 and 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Now, Jesus makes it plain with two illustrations of what will happen to those who do not desire after him. First, if a man gain the whole world and forfeit his soul, this illustration is not only pointing to a person that is most powerful person in the world that runs out of banks, but in referring to one gaining all the desires of this world with their own heart. The person gaining all these things you want in the world. It might be a woman. It might be a man. It might be a car. It might be a house, a job, food, whatever the case may be. Gaining all these things. A person gaining all these things which are nothing but idols. And idols are nothing but things that are put before God. Western dictionary says, arises the worship of idols, excessive devotion, or reverence for some person or thing. Our idols are anything that replaces the one, the true God. The most prevalent form of idolatry in the Bible time was the worship of images that were thought to embody the various pagan deities. Idolatry extends beyond the worship of idols and images and false gods. Our modern idols are many in variety. Even those who do not bow physically before a statue, idolatry is a matter of the heart, pride, selfish-centered, and greediness and gluttony. Gluttony is, you know that food is bad for you, but I got to have it. I got to have it in that moment. What does that mean? It means that you know it's bad for you, but you're going to do it anyway. You have put this food over God. So it's not just cars and clothes and all this other thing. Anything we can make idols of it. We all have idols in our lives. But are we willing to let go of those idols to worship and devote our time to God? For God has given us all bodies. How are we taking care of our bodies? In conclusion of this point, a person that do not deny self or take up the cross is a person that have put their idols above a Savior. They have been pleased with keeping their idols, which has convinced them that they have gained the entire world. Do you want this world? If so, you can't have Jesus. You can't have both. You can't have Jesus in the world. You can have one or the other. Verse 37. For what can a man give in return of his soul? Now Jesus is trying to get them to really think about this. Think about this. Weigh this option out. Do y'all really think that something is worth more than your soul than a heavenly Savior? This word return is more like exchange. Are you willing to exchange these idols on earth over being with the Savior forevermore? Is it worth it? Let us ponder these severe questions. Is that unbiblical relationship? Earning money illegally or gossiping, lying, jealous, lying at work? Envious, worth not being with our glorious God? Is that stuff worth it? If you answer no, why are we continually keep choosing these things of a glorious Savior? Why we keep lying at work? Why we keep choosing these things of a glorious Savior who's going to bring us home to heaven forevermore? Why do we continue to choose these earthly things over God? These are the two things. We are an immature Christian that is struggling trusting our Savior, or we are not truly in the faith. These are those two things. If you're not really in the faith, or you're a very immature Christian, you and I were created to glorify God with our soul. Our soul with God is so much better than our soul being in hell. And the last thing it ends off with right here in verse 38, we're going to be a quick point here. The wrath of Christ for those not desiring the glorious Savior. Verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will be the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So Jesus is teaching all the disciples in the crowd about this. What does it mean to truly follow me? What does it mean to be a true Christian? Now Jesus challenges the crowd. Now he's getting more explicitly right here, warning those that profess that they follow Jesus, but only at their own convenience. He is actually right now is that he's explicitly warning them now at this point. Do you guys really want to choose these things over me? For those who are willing to hold on to their idols and be ashamed of Christ, Christ would be ashamed of you. Jesus did not say, if some are ashamed or some and some my word, but he said my words, not some of his words. He said my words and all of his words, what all the scriptures. If you are ashamed of Christ, he will be ashamed of you. Ashamed deal with guilt or over something which leads to embarrassment. And our context of embarrassment is dealing with those who is public, hesitant or willfully not wanting others to know their relationship with Christ. They are ashamed and are desiring their attention from the world and not God. They are embarrassed to suffer for Christ's name's sake in the midst of adulterous, sinful generation. Peter rebuking of Jesus with future suffering was a form of this ashamement. Who Christ is referring to. Peter was ashamed, possibly knowing that it would be embarrassing that the Messiah would die and not defeat the Roman Empire or get rid of the corrupt people of Israel. Peter was ashamed. I follow you all the time. I'm bragging to my homeboys about you that you're the real deal. Now you're going to die. So Peter was looking like, man, what I'm going to tell everybody? So Peter was ashamed of Jesus because what could have happened is that Jesus is going to die. He's going to take over the Roman Empire. He's going to die. So Peter was ashamed of Jesus. Also, Peter also displayed a picture of ashamed when it denied Jesus three times at the crucifixion. This ashamed is not only vocally denying that we know Jesus, but it's also dealing with giving in to sin because of the cares of this world. Jesus will cause us to lose friends, I said it before, and many lose friends who are living many sinful lifestyles. Sometimes we got to let go of a relationship. To follow Christ, some might end a relationship. To follow Christ, some might have to stop watching certain things on TV. To follow Christ, some might have to stop going to certain places. So you ask yourself a question this morning. Again, are these relationships, TV, certain places, are these things worth losing your soul over? How do you talk to your spouse? How do you talk to your parents? Is that worth losing your soul over? To end here, I want to read Paul wrote to young Timothy to encourage him not to be ashamed of our Lord in times of suffering. Listen here, Paul wrote here to Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Know of me, his prisoner, but share in the sufferings of the gospel by the power of God. Paul is telling Timothy to share in his suffering, brother. Share in his suffering with me. Who saved us. He's talking about who God, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gives us in Christ Jesus, because before the age began, and was now he has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immorality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed as a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Paul is saying he suffered. Timothy, you should suffer. You're going to suffer. And Paul says right here, but I'm not ashamed in the suffering, for I know whom I believe in, and I am convinced that he is able to guard me until that day which have entrusted unto me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Guard the good deposit entrusted unto you. Guard the deposit. Guard the deposit of what is entrusted unto you. And that deposit entrusted unto you is the things of God. The fruits of the Spirit. Christ himself, God will give you to that. Every day we guard our deposit at the bank. We want to make sure people don't go into our account and take our money. God has said he has given us things that are more than money. He has deposited things to us. He said, guard this good deposit. Are you guarding the deposit this morning? Is Crescent guarding this deposit this morning? Guard the deposit that's given to you. Hold on to him forevermore. Then he ends off right here. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among who are Phileas, Hermogenes, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He wasn't ashamed. He accepted them well. Share in his suffering as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. Let's share in his suffering forevermore. Hold on to it. Deny the self. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. And don't allow the things in this world to turn you back around. For those in here, you're not able to do that if you don't have new desires. I pray that this message today will show you that you are in need of a Savior. That Christ is the only way. If you don't turn in repentance, God's wrath remains on you. If you die in your sin, you will go to hell. But if you die in Jesus, you go to heaven. Plead with Jesus today. Turn your life to Jesus today. Turn in repentance and trust Christ. Desire Jesus today. And by desiring Jesus, you'll take up the cross daily. Let us pray.